Good morning. I want to welcome everyone this morning, everyone on the main floor, the first balcony, the second balcony, high up there. Glad all of you are here. Welcome all those who are joining us this morning by live streaming. It's been a joy of mine to meet many of the people that live stream by the internet, phone calls. It's just wonderful to get acquainted with so many people around the world. And it's nice to see a very familiar face down here in the front row. Gilbert Navarro just popped in on us this morning. Amen. I introduced him to, well, our new pastor, because he had never met Pastor Buttery. I introduced him as being working with White House Media. I misspoke there. It's White Horse Media. I'm White House Media. He's White Horse Media. Gilbert, it's good to see you. This morning in the bulletin, you noticed that the title was Grow a Daisy. I really couldn't think of anything else, so don't worry about that title. You'll know more about it towards the end of the message. Don't try to figure it out until then. The head of a large real estate company had a sign that was on the wall behind his desk, and it said, "I'm the boss." One day, one of his salesmen came and taped a message to that sign, and it said, "Your wife called, she wants her sign back." And in stories like that that abound in our world, considering marriage and many other aspects of life, some of you might remember when, it's kind of a thing you don't ever see anymore, and it's probably a good thing, but when young people got married, they would tie some shoes to the back of the car and drive away with the shoes. Well, the historians say that that came about because the father of the bride would give some of his daughter's old shoes to the groom so that he would be reminded that now he is responsible for this young woman. But in some cases, the groom carried it too far and would take one of the shoes and hit his bride on the head to help her to realize that he's the boss. I guess that's one reason we don't see that being done anymore. Good reason. But this concept of who has the upper hand is all too often seen in marriages, all too often seen in the world, and many wars result because of that very concept. Who has the upper hand? Who's going to be top dog? I'd like to discuss that in light of our scripture this morning with this little theme thought. It's a master-servant world. It's a master-servant world. Now, you think about it, there's some good aspects to that concept, and there's not so good. I'd like to read our text again in Romans 6, verse 16, which Aaron did such a wonderful job this morning. Romans 6, verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Our first point is basically meant to be a good thing. You get to be master of which master you will be servant to. You get to be the master of which master you want to be a servant of. That's a good thing. The key phrase is, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. The ball is in your court. But wait a minute, some people say, "I don't like being a servant to anybody. I don't like that. I don't like it." Maybe you don't say it out loud, but you say it in your mind, "I don't want to be a servant to anybody. That sounds too much like slavery." We know what slavery is all about, especially in this country. We had a bad example of it in this very country. We forget to how bad it was. I heard just this week, in fact, that in 1850, slave trade was the biggest business in the United States of America. The number one financial business in America was slave trade, $3.5 billion. Imagine what $3.5 billion was back in 1850. Oh yeah, it's an ugly thing. This thing called slavery, it's too much like a bad marriage. And mostly, when we think of that word, it is a bad thing, but there is some good aspects to the concept of servant. Do you know that back in those days when there was slavery, that when finally they were set free, there were a few who didn't want to go? Maybe they were afraid of what it was going to be like to all of a sudden be free, but there were some, very few probably, that worked for individuals, even though they were termed a slave. They were much like the centurion in the New Testament. He had a servant, and he treated him with love. In fact, he went to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. Some slave owners treated their slaves, servants, workers, maybe it'd be better to call them, with love. Very few, but it happened. Well, we started talking about marriage, and marriage where there is clearly a master and clearly a servant, I can guarantee you that there will come, sooner or later, difficult times in that marriage. Just as the wrong kind of master-servant relationship with a higher power won't work well either. And I use that term from AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, the higher power, because there are two higher powers vying for mastership of your life and mine. Two higher powers. And one of these powers will be your master, whether you make a conscious decision to serve him, or if you make no decision at all, he still ends up being your master. That's just a fact of life. But you see, the master, total master over this choice, we are. We can never complain that we don't get to play the role of a master, because we are master of taking control of the master we choose to serve. Now, I need to warn you, though, that there are all kinds of forces to make you work to not use this master power that you possess. In fact, there's as much pressure used against you to not make a choice as there is used against you to make a choice to serve him outrightly, because he knows that if you don't make a choice at all for either master, you end up being his. So you can't get through life without making a choice about who's going to be your master. There's an amazingly applicable story in regards to this fact. It's a story of six people who froze to death while sitting around a campfire on a bitterly cold night. Now, each of these people around this campfire had a stick of wood. They might have contributed to the fire so they could all stay warm, but for reasons satisfactory to themselves, each person refused to give up their log. A homeless man would not give because there was a rich man in the circle. The rich man would not give because his contribution would warm someone who was obviously shifty and lazy. A woman would not give her stick because there was an African-American person in the circle. Another would not give his stick because he recognized that there was somebody in the circle of a different religious faith than he was. And an African-American man withheld his piece of wood as a way of getting even with others for all that had happened to his ancestors. And, oh, there was one who held it just because he could. Six people around the fire, and the fire died as each person withheld their piece of fuel for reasons justifiable only to themselves. The story was originally told in a poem that ends with these lines. Six logs held fast in death's still hand was proof of human sin. They did not die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. You hold the log to your life. Do you know that? You hold the log to your life. But for one reason or another, your enemy is trying to keep you. Well, he's trying to get you to give him the log. But that's all right if you don't. He's all right if you just hang on to it and don't give it to the other master. Either way, he's quite okay with it. We as no other generation, should know beyond a shadow of a doubt how wonderful this gift is that God has given us this choice of which master to serve. Because we live in an age of technology where there's computers and robots and everything, and they just function as they are told. Until they get a virus and things like that. But we have the choice. We should know more than anybody in the history of the world what a wonderful thing it is to have choice. Now, quite often people hold back on making choices or decisions because they hate to make mistakes. Well, you couldn't accuse Peter of that. He made some mistakes along the way. He made a mistake of walking on the water while having some lead weights on him called pride. He made a mistake when he whipped out a sword and chopped off a man's ear. Yes, he made a mistake. And we can pin a man to the wall quicker than we can even tell what the mistake is all about by saying, I told you it would never work. But people who accomplish things do make mistakes. Did you know that Henry Ford forgot to put a reverse gear in the first car he invented? Not only that, I understand he forgot that he didn't have a door big enough to get it out. You can go to that place where he built that first car, and you can see where they had to cut the wall out to drive the car out. Great mind, just made a few mistakes. Yes, people make mistakes. And the fatal mistakes we can make is to do nothing with this decision that is ours to which master we will choose. Another little incident from Henry Ford has emphatic application to what we're talking about. He asked electrical genius Charles Steinmetz to build generators for his factory. So this guy was a genius, and he did. One day, the generators ground to a halt, and the repairman on site couldn't fix it. They couldn't find out what the problem was. So Henry Ford called his old friend, "Come back here and help us, Charlie." So he tinkered with the generators for a few hours and got them purring just like new. But in a day or so, Ford got a bill for these few hours of work for $10,000. And back then, that was a lot of money. Well, Ford was just taken back by that. He was kind of a tight-fisted individual, and he was flabbergasted with the amount. He inquired, "Why was this bill so high?" Well, Steinmetz's reply was, "For tinkering with the generator, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. It knows where to tinker, right? And the master you want to serve is the one that knows where to tinker with your heart. And it's only God. The other one will tinker with all your emotions and throw you to the wind. But God knows where to tinker with our hearts and help us to purr like wonderful working generators. He is the light of the world. Why don't we make him our eternal heavenly generator?" Don't you say that would be a good idea? Now, in order to do this, we need to make wise choices, so we need to get more facts. Number two, you can be an unhappy servant. Now, unfortunately, probably more people fall into this category than we'd like to admit. If you're serving the wrong master, you may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But sooner probably than later, you will end up to be a very unhappy servant. Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, if you're there with me this morning, chapter 6 of Romans again, verse 20 says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Now, there's really one thing that might be said in favor in an all-out choice to serve the wrong master. And that is, you will enjoy life for a while. You'll have some exciting pleasures. And that's the whole reason people are lured there anyway, because it is exciting and it is fun. And I'd go so far as to say that people who make that choice and go have a little excitement probably are a little bit better than the people we find in another text. I want to share that with you. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. You want to turn to, no, 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there's something that doesn't say in this text. It doesn't say you can't try to serve both God and mammon. And I get the feeling sometimes that too many of us are trying to do just that. One foot in the church, one foot in the world, and trying to be happy with both. It won't work. Throughout the years when I've taken vacations, I'd go and sit in congregations. I'd just be able to sit there and watch. And I often thought to myself, these are God's people. These are God's very special people. And sometimes you couldn't tell it by the look on their face. I'm thinking, they've all chosen a master, but by the looks on their face, it looks like they've chosen the wrong master. Now, that doesn't apply to Sacramento Central. We all come with smiles, and we're all filled with joy, right? No, we have our moments. But do you suppose many people are trying to straddle this so-called fence, even though Christ says we cannot do it? You will be an unhappy servant if you try to serve two masters. Serve God and you will be happy. Serve his enemy, you will not. But if you don't choose God as your master, I say it again, you aren't choosing his enemy, you in essence are choosing him. You see, the enemy gets two possibility of choices. You either choose him or you choose nobody and he still gets you. One choice for the good master. And if you choose the wrong one, of course, he'll leave you out in the cold. It's like the little child I was reading about, 9 years old, and his father left home. He was the oldest boy in the house. And they lived there close where there was an army emplacement during the war. Now, in order to befriend the children of the area, the soldiers would give them little things from the base, you know, even little canteens and army helmets and belts. And in return, the children would bring some things to the soldiers and befriend them. They would run errands for them, bring them candy, even maybe some food from home, some home-cooked meals. Oh, some home-cooked meals, food. That was wonderful. Well, one day, a soldier said to this little 9-year-old boy, I want to take you fishing in a boat. Oh, the little 9-year-old boy was so excited. He'd been fishing once or twice, but never on a boat. Wow, he was so excited. So he sneaked out of his bedroom window in the early morning hours, got his tackle box, packed himself a lunch, and he had it all in the refrigerator early. And he got out of his window during the early morning hours, 4 a.m., and there he went to where the soldier said he'd meet him. At 4 a.m. in the morning, he was there, and he sat there on the curb, and he waited. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and the soldier never came. Now, I'm not saying the soldier was working for Satan, but this story certainly represents what Satan will do to you. He'll build you up, he'll lead you on, he'll get you excited, and then he'll leave you in the gutter. He'll leave you in the ditch, he'll leave you in the wind. It's the wrong master. You'll never be happy. That way, choosing or not even choosing the good master, you'll never be happy. You can be an unhappy servant. It will be by making the wrong choice or simply making no choice. But let us don't leave us ourselves out there in that category this morning. Let's move on to our third point. You can be a happy servant. Imagine that, a happy slave. Ultimate happy, of course, comes in our text this morning. Romans 6:22. Romans 6:22 says, But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Now I imagine in any given church, on any given Sabbath, or maybe Sunday as far as that goes, there are people there simply because they don't want to fry. In other words, they don't want to be lost in hellfire. None of us want to be lost in hellfire, I hope. But with that as the sole reason to do anything religiously, it is not going to be the right motivation to get you through. I want to take us back to Genesis for just a bit. I understand that the King James translation gave a wrong slant to a text found in Genesis chapter 3. I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and we will look at verse 22. Genesis 3 and verse 22. I just want to read the first part of it there. Genesis 3, 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Now we'll stop right there on that verse and compare it to what Satan told the Eden pair just a little ways back in the same chapter, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So, going back to verse 22, it should read more to this effect. Adam and Eve were like God only in that they now knew something of the results of sin. They did not become as a God, but that is what the devil wants all people to believe. He got Adam and Eve convinced that they could be like God, and if he gets you and I convinced of that, then we will be serving the wrong master. Adam and Eve were slaves to sin after they fell. Adam and Eve were slaves to God before they fell in a very positive and wonderful way. But they became convinced that there was something better. Romans 6 says that being slaves to God results in a life of holiness, and the end is eternal life. Happiness. That's happiness. That's happiness with a capital H. It might be called the elusive butterfly for millions of people. Everybody wants happiness, but a lot of people don't know where you can really get it. There's only one way, one place, one master to serve whereby you can be happy. I won't mention his name, but an ex-quarterback in the National Football League, who is now a commentator you see on TV from time to time, was said to have said to his soon-to-be ex-second wife as to why he had had an affair with another woman. This is what he said. "God wants me," and he gave his name, "to be happy. So I had an affair." Well, God does want us to be happy, but not by choosing the wrong master. This gentleman has chosen the wrong master. And yes, he found some momentary happiness, but he will not find the happiness as lasting. 6 weeks before he died, reporter asked Elvis Presley, "Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich and famous and happy. Are you happy?" His reply was, "I'm as lonely as I can be." Well, he didn't say it in such nice terms. The list is long for those who sought happiness in the wrong place. Lord Byron wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Jay Gould, famous man for all of his riches, had tons of it. When dying, said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on the face of the earth." Are you happy? God does want you to be happy. That part of this ex-football star statement is true. God does want you to be happy. Are you happy? Three keys to happiness might be found. You might want to write these down in three F's. One, fret not. God loves you, John 13:1. Two, faint not. He holds you, Psalms 139:10. Three, fear not. He keeps you, Psalms 121, verse 5. And you will note that these three keys to happiness is a result of choosing the right master. You can be a happy servant. Are you happy? I pray you are. Spend just a moment or two more on this concept of being happiness by making the wrong choice. Some people profess to choose Christ as their Lord and Master, but to see and hear them, you would get the idea that there will only be gloom and doom in heaven. Now, to be fair, there was a day when there was only gloom and doom in heaven. reading in Patriarchs and Prophets, a chapter is entitled, a chapter in that book is entitled, The Fall of Man Filled All Heaven with Sorrow. Can you imagine in heaven? All of heaven was filled with gloom and doom, sorrow, because of sin. The fall of man recorded in Genesis, the third chapter, was so awful, it did bring gloom to paradise. But something happened since that has produced a situation where we don't ever have to be scorched with doom or gloom ever again. Jesus died and he wants to be your master. And if you let him, you will be happy. That's the simplified version. But then you have this complicated version where as human beings on a sinful planet, you have to contend with all kinds of issues. A young pastor fresh out of the seminary went to his first church, and it happened to be in Kentucky. And in his first sermon, he preached on condemned gambling, especially gambling on horses, horse races. Well, the sermon was not well received, and one of the parishioners said, Pastor, this whole area is known for fine horses, and lots of our members raise fine horses, and some of them used in racing. So next week, the pastor spoke on the evils of smoking. That wasn't well received either. For many of his members also grew tobacco. Well, the third week, he spoke on the evils of drinking, only to find out that many of his parishioners were employed by one of the major distilleries right there in that town. He was, what am I going to preach on? Well, a kindly old lady pulled him aside and said, Pastor, why don't you preach against those godless communists? There isn't a communist for 4,000 miles. Well, we have to preach against some things, yes, but if we preach against the poor godless communist, let's pray for him likewise. If we preach against drinking, let's say that there's something a whole lot better than that. There's a high that you can experience that beats all drunks. There is a high to everything when you serve the right master. Choosing the wrong master got us into this mess in the first place. Adam and Eve chose a snake for a master. And as soon as they did, cells in their body began dying. Now, I can't scientifically prove that, but the supporting evidence is strong. You know why? Because immediately after they sinned, they got cold. They never experienced cold before then. Cells in their body started dying right as soon as they transgressed God's law. The wages of sin is death, and it began happening right away. And the wages of sin today is still the same, right? It will never produce happiness in us no matter how long we live. Oh, yes, momentarily, but not very long. The result of choosing wrong master was quick and powerful, and it is the reason we still struggle with being happy. Women struggle with the consequences of childbearing. Even though they may never have a child, they still have some of its ramifications. Men struggle with the thorns in their garden issues of life, and everyone suffers unhappiness due to the wrong choices that we make. Even heaven, as we mentioned, reel from the consequences of this choice. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 39, says this. Throughout the heavenly courts, there was mourning. Mourning. For the ruin that sin had wrought. All across from one quarter of heaven to the other, there was nothing but mourning in heaven, of all places. Human sin, and we laugh at it. There was no laughing in heaven when humans sinned. There was mourning, and in fact, we are told that the angels wanted to take the place. They wanted, when they heard that Jesus was going to come and pay the price for sin, they all wanted to do it. But no created being could pay the price for sin. Only Jesus, the divine Son of God, could pay that price. And it's the history of sin in this world and the history of sin in our own lives that bogs us down so much. Like two men leaning against the office water cooler. One says to the other, Say, You sure look depressed. What are you thinking about? My future. Friend replied, well, what makes your future look so hopeless? My past. Our past all too often strips us of our happiness until we fully yield to the one that can make us happy again. It can remove all stain of sin and guilt and misery and pain that it brings to us. It can remove it all and throw it into the depths of the sea. As a lady by the name of Louisa Tarkington said, and I think she was speaking for many people when she wrote, I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all of our past mistakes and heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. But you see, there is a land of beginning again. No matter if we have sinned, when we have sinned, we can begin again by recommitting and surrendering to the right master. Gloom and doom in heaven ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." Doom and gloom should end in us when we say, "It is finished," to the wrong master. I was reading about a lady by the name of Janelle McMillan. Was the last person to be rescued alive from the wreckage of the Twin Towers in 9/11. She nor anyone else that was saved in that mess understands why she was so lucky or why she was so blessed enough to survive when more than 2,800 people didn't. In an article on survivals like Janelle, a reporter for Time magazine wrote, having cheated death, they aren't certain how to live. And I wonder sometimes if that's where we don't find ourselves. We are supposed to have cheated death because of what Jesus has done for us. But then do we know how to go on and live the productive life that he wants us to live? It's wonderful to know that he has rescued us and we don't have to be worried about that death. Before the attacks of the World Trade Center, Janelle was living with a boyfriend named Roger. She cared a lot about her appearance and about going out to the dance clubs and doing these kinds of things with her friends occasionally. And she and Roger attended a church once in a while. They were starting to question whether there was more to life than what they were finding. But while she was trapped for 26 hours in the rubble, Janelle prayed fervently, the article said. She knows that God saved her. Well, since she got out from that mess, she got out of the hospital, she and Roger started attending church regularly, got married, started reading their Bibles. Having escaped death, does she really know how to live now? I don't know, because the article doesn't say. But we should know how to live. We should know how to live a happy life. It's all spelled out for us. It's very clear. Live the happy life by following Jesus, the only true master, and he will give you happiness. There's an extremely interesting sentence or two in the little book, Early Writings. The author has a very unique way of describing those who are among the saved. Let me read just a few sentences before the main one I want to get to. Page 15. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. At our happy, holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us to thrust us into prison. When we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord, and they would fall helpless to the ground. Then there is this very unique setting. In this very unique setting is this interesting way of describing those who will be saved. Listen. Then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us who could wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss, and they worshiped at our feet. The saved are described as those who are willing to wash one another's feet. Interesting, isn't it? Perhaps there's not a greater place on earth to understand this concept, master-servant relationship, than in the communion service when we come together And we have that part of the service called the ordinance of humility, where we actually wash one another's feet. Or have you washed one another's feet lately? Those who will be saved will be those who are willing to wash one another's feet. Imagine, God is looking for a humble people. Because why? He was King of Kings and he became servant of servants, stooping to take a towel and some water in his hands and wash his disciples' feet. We must exhibit the same kind of humility. What do you think? Yes. Remember we talked about gloom and doom in heaven? From one long corridor to the next, in heaven's great expanse, there was no joy when man sinned. But now I want to change that mental picture for you. Allow me again to read a few short sentences in this great book. Christ assured the angels that by his death he would ransom many and would destroy him who had the power of death. He would recover the kingdom which man had lost by transgression, and the redeemed were to inherit it with him and dwell therein forever. Sin and sinners would be blotted out, nevermore to disturb the peace of heaven on earth. He bade the angelic host to be in accord with the plan that his Father had accepted and rejoice that through his death, fallen man could be reconciled to God. Then it says this, then joy, inexpressibly joy, filled all of heaven. Imagine that. From gloom and doom to inexpressible joy. And God wants us to have which? Not the gloom and doom. He wants us to have the joy. Inexpressible joy. It's a master-servant world. You can't get around it. But you can choose the correct master. You can stop trying to straddle the fence and make a solid commitment to the only one who can make you happy. As Charles Goodall puts it, getting back to our sermon title, how much does it take to grow a daisy? Why, 6 inches of earth will be enough. There it will get its nourishments. There its roots will bed themselves and find moisture, and it will blossom like a star upon the lawn. But 6 inches of earth are not enough to grow a daisy. It takes a whole sun and a whole moon and all the stars. It takes atmosphere and rain and a great God to grow a daisy. If a daisy cannot live and grow without another world, concludes Goodell, you may be sure that no person can do likewise either. If God makes all that happen to grow a daisy, and what pleasure it can bring to us, imagine what he can do in your life if you choose the right master right down to the very roots of your very being. He can give you happiness, and he will give us eternal life. Isn't that what we all want? Praise God. Let us sing this morning in closing a song that talks about these two masters. And if you only want to serve the wrong master, or you haven't decided to choose the good master, then just sing verse 1. Because verse 1 is a description of the wrong master. If you want to really commit your life to the real master, sing the whole song with me, will you?